Good evening. Can we hear me?
Yes.
No.
Yes.
Looks like I'm on now. Good. Perfect. All right. So, good evening. I'm very pleased that this many people came out. If you recall, the last time I did an overview of 2 Peter. Tonight, we're going to go into 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, because it says so right there. But first, we're going to overview what we've been talking about in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And if you recall, the theme has been very much know and grow. So what you need to know in order to grow. And very much that's been based on our identity as partakers of the divine nature, as being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as the Lord is tabernacling within us. And so what are the implications of that? What does that look like? And what does that mean as far as how we grow in our sanctification and how we grow in our ability to serve? And that drives us to these 8 essential virtues. This is a slide that I stole completely from our pastor, Sean Harris, because I looked at it and said, hey, that totally makes my point for me. But we start with faith out of the essential virtues. These are essential virtues that we should all be growing in. And they're not optional. We should be growing in all of these domains as we progress in our faithfulness and our faith, rather. Faith in the triune God, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, virtue, moral excellence, knowledge of our God, knowledge of through Christ, an understanding of how he has chosen to reveal himself through his word, self-control, temperance, another word for that, patience, godliness, becoming more Christ-like, more sanctified, and brotherly affection. As we grow, our affection for the household of the living God, for the body, should also increase. And kind of as a function of that, our love for the other image bearers, for everybody else, should also increase. And Peter very much is talking to us in the context of thriving, not just surviving. Those 8 virtues, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but those 8 virtues that we're supposed to be growing in, that's what it looks like to really grow and prosper in the faith, in the biblical sense of prosperity. And we're going to talk about the unbiblical sense of prosperity because we're talking about false preachers. But in the biblical sense of what it means to prosper in the household of God, in the service of God, in a godly life, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about like fingertips on the edge of your salvation. He's talking about growing. But he transitions in chapter 2 into talking about the things that are going to, can confound or stunt our growth in the faith. He goes on in similar way to how he details what growth looks like and how growth is achieved. He spends a lot of chapter 2 talking about those hazards to growth. So, our text. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you open our ears and you give me the words and that you would have us take away what you would have us to learn and know. These things we ask, standing entirely on the promises of Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Okay, so right away we run into a bit of an issue in that this sentence starts with but. But tells us that we have, but is a conjunction, right? But tells us we have to go back. But tells us that there is a clause, that there's a thought that happens before this. And okay, so conjunction, what's your function? But is a conjunction. I am not the only one in this room who knows his parts of speech. Thank you. Parts of speech based on Schoolhouse Rock, all right? I would have been like, I mean, I'm not the oldest one in the room, so, you know, that'd be disheartening. But a word used to connect clauses or sentences to coordinate words in the same clause. So Schoolhouse Rock tells us that but is a conjunction, and our passage starts with but. So we have to kind of back, to keep up with my railroad analogy, we're going to have to back the train up to where we don't have a conjunction. And that is 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Remember, so this book is written sometime between 64 and 67 AD, while Peter is imprisoned in Rome, awaiting his execution, all right? As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. That's beautiful language. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, okay, y'all should have known something was up because, like, I put the primary text on the screen and didn't ask y'all to turn to it. So right now, please turn to 2 Peter, verse 1. Sean would have called me out for that if I hadn't done it. All right. Reading from the NASB. Reading from the NASB with glasses on. There we go. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Other texts will say blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So whoever's standing here and whoever's preaching or teaching, what he's trying to articulate is the one big thing, the main idea. Now, often when you're studying, you'll find that there'll be like a theological detour or spur that kind of drags you off the one big thing. And we're going to address the one big thing because there is a one big, we're going to address the one big thing, but we're also going to talk about the detour because it has to be dealt with. Right there in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, people who have like a Calvinist view of salvation, right now they might be in like having like a bit of a conniption or some apoplexy or something like that because the master who bought them. That's kind of problematic if you don't believe that you can lose your salvation, but there it is in the text, right? And so really we have two main major points of view on this issue. There's the Arminian point of view, and there are some other philosophies who ascribe that you can lose your salvation. This is one of the main one. The false preachers were saved and lost their salvation. Second point of view, Calvin's point of view. False preachers were never saved. And if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you may come to this verse, this passage, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Why would that passage be there if it wasn't possible to fall away? Why would he issue a warning or something so terrifying as the fact that it is impossible to come to repentance after that falling away if it weren't possible? In all candor, I don't have a great answer for you. But I do have this, and this is much more comforting. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then this, personal favorite, Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So How do we necessarily reconcile that? I don't know. But I know we're not going to solve it tonight, and we're not going to do this tonight, where these two jokers knocked each other out, all right? Because literally Christians have been fighting this fight for 1,000 years, if not more, and we're not going to be able to solve that tonight. And so we're not going to fight that fight tonight. Tonight, we're going to talk about the one big thing, which in this case is false teachers. Now, when we start talking about false teachers, when I first found out that I was preaching this passage, I first thought that this was too easy. I mean, way too easy, right? Because, like, you just pick out some false teachers and talk about the heresies and the lies and the blasphemies they throw out, and I'm good, right? Like Creflo Dollar, for example, who, you know, Jesus wasn't born perfect. He grew into it without him having any understanding of how doomed we all are if indeed Jesus was not born perfect, and how sacrificial atonement doesn't work if Jesus had to grow into perfection. We are all doomed if that was actually true. Or Joel Osteen. Your best life now, Joel Osteen, who says something like, sometimes God leads you through the fire, and sometimes he makes you fireproof, which completely neglects the fact that sometimes, for his glory, you burn. That's what happens. And his faith is not even remotely built to account for that. It's not built to deal with that. It's not built to deal with the fact that there is suffering for Jesus. It is not. I'll keep moving on. If you're of a certain age, the dude on the left, you'll know who I'm talking. You know who this dude is. His name is Reverend Ike, right? You can't lose with the stuff I use. That was his thing. That's not me. That's him. All right. And you can see him here looking way more like a pimp than a pastor, posing with his 5 Rolls Royces, right? And his ministry, finger quotes implied, was big in the 70s in New York City, and he was in Harlem. And so Harlem in the 70s was urban blight. That was what that was. And the most ostentatious and vulgar displays of wealth, he would have the blessings of the Cadillacs coming around the block, where he'd say a little prayer over your Cadillac for you. Yeah, Reverend Ike. He's dead now. I'm not going to say where I think he is, but, you know. And Steve Wilson gave me this one, because that's Nadia Bowles Weber. And she is or was a Lutheran, finger quotes implied, pastor in Denver, I think. And she is the one who invited people, ladies, to send in their purity rings, and she melted them down and made a metal idol out of this. So you don't actually have to have like a PhD in Old Testament to know that the last time we heard about that, it didn't end well, right? We don't, but this is what she led her people to do. So that was too easy. But wait, what about this dude right here? So we are Protestant evangelicals. We protest, thus the word, essentially everything about this dude. We protest his clothes, right? Why is he wearing that? Why is he wearing that? All right, we protest his office, we protest his church, we protest his theology. But to the unchurched world, he's essentially the holiest dude that they can think of at any given time. And so the problem is that they think that he speaks for us, right? And he'll say stuff like, bam, when we read about creation in Genesis, we run the risk of imagining God was a magician with a magic wand able to do everything. But that is not so. In this regard, that God didn't need a magic wand, he's 100% correct. However, God needed a magic wand even less than I need a pope. I needed a pope to give me a funny slide. But God did not need a magic wand to speak the world and everything in it into existence. All right. And now those things are problematic because, like, to people who are ignorant of the faith, who don't know, and we are in a Bible illiterate era, those people that I just threw out there, they think, people see them and think that we're identifying with them. And so that's problematic. That's, I mean, no doubt about it. But there's a more problem, whoa, I could have picked a better color on that, but there's a more problematic portion of this, just as there will be false teachers among you. See, you, me, we, among us, right? False teachers among us, right? Now, there are a couple of domains in that. One is that none of those people that I showed, none of them necessarily started off way off the reservation, you know, spewing absolute heresies. That's not really what happened. But at some point, they grew beyond a point of accountability, and I don't know if it's the money, the fame, I don't know what it is, maybe a combination of all of that, and we get to Joel Osteen or Creflo Dollar, who has no shame in asking his congregation to buy him a $65 million jet. But this is false teachers among you. For such men, 2 Corinthians 11, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Okay, what's a false teacher? I mean, we just named some, we showed some instances of people who we clearly believe are false teachers, but how do we know what a false teacher is? Well, because I still got time left, I'm going to tell you. First question, what source do they use? Do they use this? Or do they have a different source? Where does the message come from? For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cleverly devised tale. We didn't make it up. The person who is standing here is not making this up. He comes out of this book. And if he comes out of this book, you're good. If he comes out of some other book or off the top of his head, if he cleverly devises a tale, for example, run him up out of here. Different message. This is the substance of the message. If you are preaching in God's house, you should be preaching about God's Son. You should be preaching about God. If you're preaching about something else, if you're preaching about some funny anecdote when you were at Starbucks today and you get to be the hero of your own story, that's probably not the right answer. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Jesus has to be central to the teaching. Different position. In what position will the message leave you? The true Christian escapes the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So are they leading you away from evil desires, or are they leading you to what your eyes and your stomach and your lusts want you to go to? Are they leading you towards godliness and increasing in those eight virtues, or are they leading you away from that? And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Sensuality, the enjoyment, expression, or pursuit of physical, especially sexual pleasure. And if you just look at sensuality and we talk about those individuals we threw up on the screen, every last one of them has kind of been guilty of dragging people towards their sensuality. And blasphemy. Blasphemy is what happens when one of those people gets caught doing something with his secretary he probably shouldn't. If you were alive in the 80s, you remember that was like an epidemic, right? Is that some dude usually on, like, was it PTL or whatever, and they get caught doing something, and people associate the preacher, the unchurched people associate the person that they see on TV who happens to say blah 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 Jesus, they associate that with us. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmless desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Different character. What kind of people does the message that they're preaching produce? Does it cause you to grow in those eight essential virtues? Does it cause you to grow in your faith, your virtue, your knowledge, your self-control? Does it make you more patient? Does it make you more godly, more Christ-like? Does it make you grow in your brotherly affection? Does it make you grow in your love? Or, if they're a false teacher, does it conflict with one or more of those? Does it cause you to be less faithful? Why should you listen to the message? Are you listening to the message because it's the revealed will of the living God? Or are you listening to it because, for by speaking high-sounding but empty words, they're able to entice with fleshly desires and with debauchery people who have just escaped from those who reside in error? So are you listening to them because they sound really cool and they use big words and maybe they're really, really glib, really, really smooth, and you'll notice that most of them who have really large TV followings, they're really, really good communicators. But that's not really the point. The point is that when, especially as it says in the text, for those who have just escaped from those who reside in error. So we're talking about people who actually haven't even grown in the faith yet. And they hear, you know, big words or smooth talking or even more dangerous, hey, you know what? Now that you're saved, you don't have to change a thing. And what result does the message have in people's lives? For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. Are you moving towards knowing Jesus more intimately, or are you moving away from him? Are they leading you towards knowing him more intimately, or moving you away from him? And finally, where does the message lead you? Entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which will be richly provided to you, according to 2 Peter 1:11. Or, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Are they leading you towards Christ, an eternal kingdom that was purchased for us and secured for us by Christ Jesus, or are they leading us to destruction? So, at the end, all of that to say, if they deviate from this, they're false. This is the source. This is what you focus on. This is what we have to focus on. And part of the growing in knowledge is knowing how this plays out and how it connects. Scripture explains Scripture. And if you don't understand how it explains Scripture, keep studying and communicate with people until it starts to make sense. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So if that's the case, if somebody who preaches anything but this book is to be accursed, what kind of shepherd leads his flock to the very thing that is going to destroy them, that will destroy them? That's not a shepherd. But what if the false? So we looked at Mr. Dollar and Osteen and stuff like that. But I borrowed your picture again, Pastor. What if they look like this? Would we respond more properly if they looked like the beast from Revelation 13? Right. The language of Revelation 13 is terrifying and it's unnatural. There's clearly nothing like that in nature. And in Revelation 13, we're told that this beast has been given authority by, you know, the dragon, the devil. And he's been given power to make war against us. So when we actually look at the false teacher, that is this. This is this. And this is what makes war against us. And so if we actually see the false teacher, instead of having one of the things I noticed about them is that they all have better hair than me. So maybe that's a thing. Maybe good hair is a indicator of false teacher. But if he looked like this, and believe me when I say this, they are agents of the enemy, the one who seeks to separate us from our God. And in that separation, God has given that enemy the authority to wage war against us and to kill us and throw us in jail. Text says that. God has given him the authority to essentially take everything away but our relationship with God. And, I mean, if you've been alive for a little bit of time, the world, the devil, they've taken stuff from you. You know, they've damage your assurance. They have damaged your relationship. Maybe your health isn't great. At some point, that beast is going to take something from you. So my question then would be, why would you open the door and let that in? Why would you let that false teacher lead you somewhere you don't want to go, where something is going to get taken from you, when we know that he's going to wage war against it. The enemy, what if we understood more properly that those false teachers are agents of that enemy? What if we understood that that enemy, if he could, he would undo the work of Christ Jesus on the cross? seal the veil right back up and put us back where we aren't in communion. And if we understood that, would we sit and watch hours upon hours of YouTube videos where we criticize what we say we're criticizing? We spend more time watching those videos and criticizing and thinking, hey, you know what? He said this, and he said that, and he said this, and he was wearing a red tie. Were you taking notes? I mean, would we do that if we fully understood that the false teacher's intent is to lead us to destruction? How would we respond then? Would we respond more properly than we currently do? All right. So, unfortunately, I went way too fast. Traits of a false teacher. We're going to go through these real quick. And then, because I went crazy fast, what am I here about that? So, first thing, different source. Is he using a source other than Holy Scripture? Is he giving you something other than the Word of God? Is he giving you a different message? Is he taking you to a different position other than the godly one? Is he creating a character that doesn't align with the 8 critical essential virtues? Is the appeal of the message something other than the fact that we're coming to hear the Word of God? Is it leading you to fruitfulness in the faith? And finally, is it leading you to your place in the eternal kingdom that Christ Jesus has secured for us? Or is it leading us to destruction? And that's all I got, so I'm afraid. Yes. Oh, thank you very much. Yes. Absolutely. Thank you, guys. So, our church and this slide says that we're Bereans, and what were the Bereans known for? They were known for studying the word, regardless of no matter who brought it, no matter where it came from. Hey, that sounds good. I'll get back to you on that though. I'm gonna check this out. And thank you, sister. And that's what we're called to do. Whether it's Pastor Sean or Pastor Steve or me or Darren or whomever, you roll up out of here, and whether you like what I said or didn't like what I say, please, by all means, getting the word. And you know what? Before I go back, I think that the issue with the false teachers, they grow beyond the point. I am an elder in your church, right? I am accountable to you, and if I say something that's out to lunch, one of you will probably show up in my front yard. Hey, Marcus, yo, right? You know, and we hit me upside the head with a big old heavy Bible, and that'd be fair. But I feel like once a teacher gets to a point where most of the people who hear them don't have that level of personal accountability, that seems to be about the point where they go off the reservation and start. And also, that's probably about the point where they reach the point where their money gets really, really long. And I think that has a negative effect on the accuracy and truthfulness of their message. Since I do still have time, any other questions? I was over. All right, let us pray. Lord, I thank you that we had the opportunity to gather together and learn from your word. deliver everybody home safely. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.